Please turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 5 and 6. We've been going through our Faith Profiles series. While you're turning, how many of you, cemeteries kind of creep you out? The young people, okay? How many of you have ever been in a cemetery and looked for, try to find the oldest headstone you could find there and read some of the things that were on the different headstones? It's funny to go back and read some of these things. There's an old cemetery right up in Round Rock on Sam Bass Road. They say Sam Bass is actually buried there. But you can go back and see some people from the 1800s that are buried there. And so, how many of you have ever thought about what you wanted on your headstone? You ever thought about that? I thought about what I wanted people to say at my funeral. One of the things I want them to say is, oops, he moved. You know? but I decided on my headstone that I wanted to read, "Don't trust in yourself, put your faith in Jesus and be saved." So if anybody's ever wandering through there, I still have the ability to witness to them and share Christ with people who are contemplating their eternal fate. And so it's interesting, as you go through and read, there's been some interesting ones that I've read through the years. But that's kind of what we're looking at here, because we don't have a whole lot about Enoch. That's who we're talking about this morning. And so we're going to pick up with these two verses on Enoch. In chapter 11, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, I pray that we'll learn from Enoch this morning. And Father, as we look back, and this is kind of a headstone of what Enoch's life was like, I pray that you'll give us insight as we go through this hall of faith. And so this morning, I ask you to speak to us about our epitaph and what that will read. Reveal your word to us and help us to seek after you with all our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So as we take a look at Enoch and Enoch's faith, we see his witness. This whole section begins with Enoch's witness. And so, think about this. Our witness matters. So often, we talk about witness or witnessing as something we do, an activity that we participate in as we tell people a story or as we attempt to persuade them to choose Christ. And there's lots of programs out there that are meant to help us to do that and to answer objections when they come about, well, I don't want to do this, or I hope my good works outweigh my bad, or, you know, if my mom was a Christian, so I should be okay, or I go to such and such church. And none of those things save you, only your faith in Christ does that. But our individual story of faith matters. You have a story, ladies and gentlemen. You have a moment in your life that you can go back to where God invaded your life and you realized you were a sinner and you put your faith and trust in Him. But that's not the end of your testimony. That's not the end of your witness. The witness is how you choose to live your life every day, the choices that you make. Do we choose to prioritize Christ, or do we choose to prioritize other things, and we'll get to Him eventually? Is He number one, and the things that go on in our life surround that, Or do we try to fit him in into what we think is important? And so the choices that we make around that is our story. And out of that is formed our witness. And I would guess, and I've talked to a lot of Christians in my time, many of us wish that our witness was different. Or we wish that these things weren't true, or that they had never happened. Or that we felt forced into certain things, into certain decisions. And the good news for us, for all of us, is our story can change. Our story can change. Enoch's witness here, you know, we don't know much, but here's what we do know. We know a couple things about Enoch from essentially reading his headstone here. He was pleasing to God. We know that his life was pleasing to God. What a beautiful thing to be said about us, or about him, that he was pleasing. How many of us would love to have that description of us, right? The good news is, if you're in a relationship with Christ, you do please him. Now, he may not be pleased with all of the choices you're making, but we're pleasing to him. He said, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, this is my son, when Jesus was baptized, he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And so, if we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and he's pleased with his son, and when he sees his son, when he sees us, he is well pleased. But that doesn't mean, how many of you love your children most of the time? Does your love change for your children when they do displeasing things? It actually amps up because you fear for them, doesn't it? Because you really do love them. If you really didn't love them, then you wouldn't care how they turned out. Because, see, young people, we know the road ahead. We know the dangers and the things that you can't see right now because we've been there. How many of you in here that are in kindergarten through fifth grade have ever been to a really cool pizza place? Okay, how many of you could tell me what that pizza place is like before you went? Exactly. See, boys and girls, you can't know until you go. And all these old people in here, including your parents, have been before you. We've gone. Terry said, speak for yourself. Now I'm putting words in her mouth. But he was pleasing to God. How many? We would love to have that testimony. We know that he pleased God. But we also know that he was so pleasing that God did not want him to see death. So God took him. He pleased God so much that he did not, God said, man, I don't want you to have to go through the agony of death. Every time I think of the word agony, and this is going to date me a little bit, how many of you remember that the Saturday, it was called the Agony of Defeat, and it was always that guy coming off that ski jump. You all remember that? The CBS thing? The joy of victory and the agony of defeat, and then they would go into some sports thing. And when I think of agony, I think, boy, that looked pretty agonous. And that's more than just a person. And so he was so pleasing. We see the first example of somebody being transported out of here and not facing death, which will happen again at the rapture. And for those of you who are going to search that word out in the scriptures, you will not find it. It's talking about the catching away of the saints. The rescue of the church of Jesus Christ. And we can disagree on when that happens and not divide. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But we see the first example of a rapture here. We also see that God understands how much death hurts us. Because he was so pleasing, he didn't want him to go through that. God gets it when death touches us. We so often we talk about that at funerals and other things, and it's comforting, but we don't ever think about the fact that God really understands. And so often we think God knows everything, and we kind of lump it into this category, and it's kind of a mind-numbing fact. Instead of being a personal, intimate understanding of how God relates to the people he created. When you go through tough times, God gets it. When you hurt, God gets it. When you're grieving and loss, God gets it. See, we were never meant to see death. We were never meant to face death. God didn't create us in a way where we would die as part of his plan. We were meant to live forever with him here. And then we blew it. But God made a way. And so why was faith so seemingly easy for Enoch, but can be a struggle for us? You know, you think about that. We don't know much. It just says that he walked with God. If you go back into Genesis, he walked with God and was no more. That's all the verse tells us. And why was it so seemingly easy, yet we struggle so much? Have you ever wondered that? Why some people's faith seems to come to them and it's no problem, but we struggle with certain things. Listen, the key for Enoch was this. His relationship with Christ mattered more than anything else. That's why it was easy. The reason we struggle is we place value on other things than God, and at least at an equal or sometimes a greater level. That's why we struggle, because we think we're giving up more to get less. I have never struggled trading a dollar for $5 my whole life, I promise. I will do it with you today, if you wish. Right? I mean, would anybody struggle with that? If I were to give you a $20 a bill for every $5 bill you give me, we'd be going, and some of you went, I wonder how many $5 bills I have on me. Right? Because we never struggle to get when we think we're getting more. That's our problem. We don't understand that we're getting more when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about more money. That may have been a bad example in this moment. I'm talking about more life. More hope. More of the expression of him in us. More of an understanding of what to do in the moment. Anybody here ever needed wisdom from in decisions you're making? You ever struggled with that? You know, I need really the mind of God here. You ever had two things that both look good and you're not sure what to do? Or have you ever had to give something up because the moment was right? But it was a struggle because you loved it. Been there. But see, his relationship with God mattered more to him than anything else. That's why it wasn't a struggle for him. Because see, he wasn't tied to this place. He was tied to Christ. And so our witness, we see his witness and we have to think about our witness. But we also see in verse 6 the value of faith. Sometimes when we think about faith, we only think about it in terms of our confidence in God, but not how it affects how we live. Right? When we use the word faith, and we're back to the point that Bobby made this morning about the prolegomena, about definitions, right, Bobby? What is faith? And so often faith and belief are seen as the same thing. Well, yeah, I have faith. I believe in God. You ever given that answer? Well, believing in God and having faith are two different things. Faith, essentially, is how your belief changes your life. If you want it in the most simple terms. That's what James talks about. He says, you have faith. I'll show you my faith by what I've done. You can't say you have it if you're not living it. You can't say you have faith. I can't say I believe that chair will hold me up if I never sit in it. My actions are faith. Without them, there is no faith. That's what faith is. And if it's impossible to please God without faith, that means it's impossible to please God without obedience and about walking in what we say we believe and making the choices. And sometimes they're hard choices. Sometimes they don't make sense. Sometimes it looks like the wrong thing. Sometimes it looks like it's not advancing us where we want to go. This verse states this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I got thinking about this. If you take without faith, why would anybody who has no faith attempt to serve God? Why would I want to serve God if I've got no faith? You ever wonder that? I mean, it seems kind of self-explanatory, doesn't it? Why would anybody without faith attempt to serve God? Well, it happens all the time. It's called work salvation. I'm going to do all these good things and hopefully I'll become pleasing to God by what I do. Not based upon who I am. It's the origination of the works. Because there's righteousness that's by God, and there's righteousness that's by self. That's where you have self-righteousness and imputed righteousness. And they look very similar from an outside perspective, don't they? Jesus called it out among the Pharisees. He said, "You're self-righteous." But the righteousness which comes from God comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So why would anyone without faith attempt to please God? It's to become acceptable. They want to become acceptable. I want to please Him so that He'll accept me. This same stuff is sold today. It's sold in work. It's sold in school. It's sold in juvenile relationships. Well, if I make them happy, then they'll accept me. Or if you love me, you would do this. Let me tell you something. If somebody requires you to do something to prove your love for them, they don't love you. That's a lie. Love is the commitment to the betterment of another. And you better be careful if you're in a relationship like that. But he uses the word impossible. And yet, it seems like people continue to try. Yeah, it's impossible to please him. Religious service without faith is a deal breaker for God. Why is that? Why can't I just do good things because I'm excited and I love Jesus Christ? Isn't that good enough? And I'm a good guy or a good girl. Why isn't that good enough? You don't please him, neither do I when I do that. Why? Here's why. God has not called us to do good things for him. He's called us to a plan that he has for our life. And if I'm not listening and obeying that and being where God wants me to be, then I'm not pleasing. Kids, if your parents ask you to clean up your room, and you go sweep the hallway, sometimes that's going to frustrate them. But Mom, I swept the hallway and I did you clean your room up? No, but I did this and I did. Did you clean your room up? Parents, can we identify? And all the parents said?
Amen.
And all the kids said, oh my. And we do the same thing with God. We say, well, I know that's what you want, and I know you're talking to me about that, but I did this for you. And he's like, well, did you do this, what I asked you to do?
But you don't understand. Yeah, I was good and I didn't punch my brother today.
Did you do this that I asked you to do? It's the same thing. It never pleases God when we're out of alignment of what He has planned for us. Because He has a purpose. He has a purpose for your life that's greater than anything you could ever come up with. You know, we buy into the American dream. Why don't we buy into God's dream for us? Why don't we buy into that? Well, we've got to have a house, we've got to have a car, and we've got to have, you know, 2.5 kids, and we've got to have this, we've got to have retirement, and we work our whole life for those things. And I wonder if we ever stop for a second and say, God, is that your plan for me? I've known people that cashed out their retirement to obey God. Like, they lost their mind. Only when you value the American dream over God's plans for you. See, that's our problem. So good works do not make us pleasing to God. Only faith can do that. Realize this. It pleases Him when our walk expresses our relationship with God. And it's not based on our own strength. See, my walk needs to express my relationship with God. And you know the truth is, all of our walks already do that. Your walk, right where it is right now, expresses the relationship you have with God. And if you're not happy with your walk, then maybe it's time to adjust the other. Because where I completely trust God, I don't have a problem in those areas, do I? But where I doubt God and I have apprehension or I'm not sure, or in the past I felt like I prayed and God didn't come through the way I thought He should have, I have doubts and I have reservations and I withhold my trust because you're not going to hurt me again. And we do that with God. He wants a walk that's based on a relationship, not based on our own strength. What a waste. Let's not waste a single second. But He leaves us with this idea of how we have to approach Him. If you desire to come to the Lord, there's a couple things that He says here you must believe. See, we can't walk in faith without these two things. So this is kind of the key that unlocks the door of faith, if you will. We have to believe that He is. Well, that kind of makes sense, right? We must believe that He exists. That makes the approach genuine. How do you put your faith in somebody that you think is a phantom or it's not even real? You can't. You dismiss it. You would have to. And we do that with what we consider false teaching and false beliefs today. We dismiss them. As phantoms. We have to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now let me deal with this for a minute. There is this, I'm gonna address it, and I'm even gonna tell you who it is. I'm sure I'm gonna get a letter. I don't even care. There's a guy today that's selling holy water that's gonna heal you if you drink it. And he sends it to you in those little squirt packages like you get your ketchup. His name is Peter Popoff. You don't believe me, I have it on my DVR. And he's got testimonies of people who've been rescued. And it's a lie, it's a deception. It's birthed right out of hell. That's not from God. And this stuff is sold today and people are sending. How do you think he's funding the TV ads from people who are buying this crazy squirt water? That's not real. And the deception is why today. I'll call it out because that's truth. Amen? It's people feeding on false beliefs and on God's people trying to rip you off and trying to hold on to your hope. You know what? Your hope should be in Jesus Christ alone. And if your hope is in anybody else or something you can shoot through the mail, or by sending, if somebody says, send me money and God will do blessings for you or he'll change your life, listen, keep your money. Save your money. Because the truth is, you don't have any money. Everything you own is his, right? So why would you give God's money to somebody who's trying to rip it off? Terrible. When we talk about that we have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, we must believe there's a value in seeking him. Now, this is kind of self-explanatory, but it's easy to pass right by it. Those who are seeking him, here in the verses, what are they seeking? It's not a trick question. It starts with an H and ends with an M. They're seeking him. So if I'm looking, let me take this into today, because there's a new movie out, well, there's a, in the fourth in the series, and I haven't seen the movie yet. How many of you, if I were to say Jack Sparrow, would know who I'm talking about? Right? They're always seeking something in the movie, right? Or trying to survive, that's part of it. But if you're seeking gold, what would be the reward at the end of your search? The gold, right? It's not that hard. If I'm seeking pirate treasure, or if I'm going on a hunt for something, finding it is the reward. So if I'm seeking him, what's the reward? Him, yes! It's not big bank accounts, it's not, it's him. There is no better reward than God himself. All the money in the world means nothing compared to him. Well, I'd sure like to find out. Be careful, it's a heavy lift. It's a heavy lift. Because the temptations are great with that kind of responsibility. We must believe that if we're going to seek him, he can be found, and that's the greatest thing. That's the treasure. And that it's there. Why would you seek for something you didn't believe was there? That's what he's talking about. And the question for us is, are we seeking the Lord? Why? Why would we pursue him? Why would we seek him? We pursue him with hope. I hope I find the treasure at the end of the rainbow. I hope that we have hope, right? And that's part of what drives us. And that's just the beginning. That's how we have to approach. Man, this is so misunderstood today. How many of you have ever heard of reward and blessing as dollars in your bank account? I'd rather have God in my life and an empty bank account than a full bank account and no God. We've got to get our priorities right. Listen, if we want a testimony like Enoch, we must realize that both people, we must realize both people and even more so the Lord know who we are. People know who you are, and the Lord knows who you are. How many of you that scares just a little? How many of us try to keep certain things to ourselves and keep little parts of our heart? Like, you know, what's that old song that was sang by Billy Graham's guy? All just as I am, all that I am, or just as I am, all that I have We come with everything. We I surrender all. There it is. Thank you. It's in there somewhere. There was an I in it somewhere. We sing with I surrender all. We should, you know, we should write a song, Stephen, that says I surrender 95%. That would be more accurate. Right? Wouldn't that be more accurate to sing? It wouldn't be as... wouldn't make us feel as good. I surrender 95%. But that's what we do. And how many of you know who's that? How many of you can think of somebody you know as a prayer warrior? Anybody? Okay, I'm going to give you some categories. How many of you know somebody with godly wisdom? Okay? How many of you know somebody who's a good Bible teacher? We have several here. We have Bobby, we have Don. Dave does a great job. There he is. He's over by Don. How many of you know somebody who needs a closer walk with the Lord? Right? We know one another, don't we? And people know us too. So you have a witness. You have a testimony. Now sometimes people's image of us is not accurate. But you have a testimony. It's the choices you've made and the love that you have. And so we have to realize that both people, and even more so the Lord, know who we are. We're not fooling anybody. Let's just let that down. Let me tell you something. Let me just make this easy. You are all messed up. How come nobody said amen? How many would you say, well, I'm messed up in some way, somewhere in my life, and it might even be an area that I have no clue about, and that's where I'm messed up because I don't even know what it is. Right? Welcome. We're all the same then. All right, now that that's out of the way, this idea of being perfect is gone. Let's get to the real thing and let's talk about how to walk. So we move from that he knows us and other people know us to the idea of this. We have to stop loving the things of this world. God made this world for us to enjoy, but not to love more than him. See, we have the Israelite problem in relation to the ark here. They started loving the ark more than they did the God of the ark. They felt safe when they saw the ark, when it went before them, because God's blessings were there. God's blessings attached to obedience and to him. And you know, God could say, we don't need the ark anymore, and just melt it and vaporize it and be gone from history. The ark in itself had no significance except what God gave it. We have no significance except what God gives us. You see how that works? And so we have to stop loving the things of this world. You know how to know whether what you love? What guides your decisions? I'm making this decision for this end. What's guiding my decision? The choices that I'm making. What is leading me to make those choices? And if it's not the Lord, there's really three categories. If it's not the Lord, then it's the world or other things or even ourselves or our self-righteousness. That needs to stop. Then there's two people who do it for the Lord. There's those who do it for the Lord out of their own self-effort and they think they're doing the right thing. And then there's those who do it for the Lord because the Lord has led them. And they feel like, well, I don't know what it means to be led by the Lord. Love him more than the things of the world and he'll lead you. Because why would he ask you for something when he knows that you don't value him as much as you do the things here? That's part of the communication. What guides your decisions? And then we have to ask ourselves, thirdly, what we really want out of life. What do you really want out of life? What are you pursuing for your life? What do you want out of this thing? You want a good life for yourself? Well, I think probably everybody kind of feels that way. We don't want a bad life. But what do you want? Or do we want to discover his plan for us whatever that is. Even if that means no stuff and things, even if that means that I've got to move to a foreign country, please stop saying that, Pastor. We're already in a foreign country. This world is not our home. If God wants me in Africa tomorrow, I'm going to Africa tomorrow. Please pray for me. He hasn't said that. But if that's what he wants, that's the only thing that matters. The question is, what will our story be? All we know about Enoch is like three verses. But there's whole things on eschatology written about him as far as returning, right? About one of the two that will return. Elijah, I've heard Elijah and Enoch. It's not as prevalent as some others. Because he never saw death. And all this stuff based on essentially three verses out of the whole Bible. You know, there was two brothers. And the older brother says to the younger brother, he says, listen, if you let me crack three eggs on your head, I'll give you a dollar. And the little brother says, a whole dollar? He says, yeah, a whole dollar. But you have to let me crack three eggs on your head. He's like, okay. And so the little brother is standing there. Kids don't get any ideas. The little brother is standing there. And the big brother takes the egg and cracks it on his head. And he watches the yolk run over down his face. And it drips off his nose. And the little brother is like, ooh, that was nasty. All right, I'm ready. And the older brother cracks the second egg. And the yolk breaks and it just runs and there's hair and it's running and dripping down. And the younger brother is like, ooh. And the younger brother says, okay, I'm ready for the third egg. He goes, oh, I'm not doing the third egg. And he's like, why? He said, the third egg will cost me a dollar. The moral of the story is this. What we do writes our testimony for us. What we do writes our testimony for us. And so our witness or our testimony to the world is based upon our faith, our walk. That's how Enoch made it into the Hall of Faith. And so you walking in faith and making faith choices matters. Enoch's love for God directed his behavior and wrote the entire story that we have of him in the scripture. And the question for me, and the question for you is, what's writing our story? Are we doing that? Whether it's for ourselves or even for God. Or is God doing that? And we're discovering it in our obedience to him. Boys and girls, it is not okay to crack eggs on your brother and sister's head. Let me just say that out there. But who's writing your story? And what does it read? How does it read? Let me introduce you to Bob. You said yourself that you knew godly people. People of faith, people of great prayer, people that needed a closer walk with the Lord. We see the stories. And the question is the story that's being written about you the story you want? And the good news is we can change our story by walking in faith. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.